Well, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. As we've been going through 1 John, we've noted how 1 John is a book of proofs. In other words, it's not what I say that's going to produce in me joy and confidence, but it's what I am. It's going to be what I do. And so 1 John really begs, in a sense, the question of devotion. In other words, your belief in Jesus Christ, his work, who he is within your life as Lord and Savior, it is evidenced by responding to his gift with actions. Now, keep in mind, the actions are not works that merit salvation nor to earn salvation. It's simply a response to what he's done. So keep in mind that the actions that you do, those actions will either promote in you or they will purge your confidence of your salvation. In other words, as you walk the Christian walk, the confidence of your salvation, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what does it do? It simply increases. But as you fail to walk, as you choose to walk in the world and not in the Word, then that confidence and the joy of your salvation, it does what? It decreases. And so this is really what 1 John is. It's really a book of proofs. He has, as we've been looking at it, two key verses. The first is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." He's writing this epistle so that the joy of the believers may be full. Not that you could be, you know, all right, I'm existing, I'm eking out a Christian existence here. No, he says, I want your joy to be full. The other key verse is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where he says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he gives you now this second reason he's writing, simply that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have confidence in your belief in Jesus Christ. And then he says that you may continue to believe. Now, as we've been going through the epistle here of 1 John, we've been breaking it down into four sections. The first was the proof of fellowship, as we looked at, you know, up to verse 14 of chapter 2. Now we're looking at the prudence of fellowship, the warnings. Next week, we'll be looking at the practices of fellowship. And then as we get into chapter 5, we'll be looking at the praise of fellowship. Where we are here this morning, let's read through this portion as we look at really another warning that John gives to us through this epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore," verse 24, "let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointed teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, as we're going through this, looking at the second area of the prudence of fellowship, we're seeing here a separation. The first thing we're going to look at is the seeking here up to verse 23. Then we'll be looking at the source and then the staying as we look at the last portion of this chapter. It begins as little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, but now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John opens his epistle simply by saying, little children. In other words, he almost himself looks as a father figure over the church. At this point, he's the last of the living apostles. And tradition has it that he would be carried on a stretcher to the churches. And as he would go into the church, he would be brought before the church and he would say this, children, love one another. That would be his message. It would be no more, nothing greater, nothing lesser. He would simply say, children, love one another. An incredible message that God gives to us. And so he begins once again by saying, little children. As a father figure now wanting to warn him, he says, it is the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. He gives a warning to say, there is one who is called the Antichrist who is coming. He is going to come. But even now, the spirit of him who will be in the spirit of Antichrist, that spirit is among us in others. So keep in mind, he's saying now the spirit that is the Antichrist, it's already here. It will be manifest in the last times in one man. But as of right now, that spirit is still here saying what? It's the last hour. Now, keep in mind that in John's time here, as he's writing his epistle, as he's writing his letters, he's letting them know that ultimately there is going to be an end. Now, when he says it's the last hour, he doesn't mean, listen, there's 60 minutes and doom is coming. He's not saying that. Now, the word hour can be translated into any increments of time. Ultimately, you could say it's that last period, or you could say it's even the last dispensation. In other words, it's a period of time that God is working with the world. So we're looking to this, he's saying, listen, God has done everything that he's needed to accomplish, and now the only thing that's going to be coming left is what? Jesus coming back for his church. But before that has to happen, we know that there will be an Antichrist to be revealed, and even now that spirit is among us. Well, as the Antichrist has not been revealed yet, we still recognize that his spirit is prevailing. What is the Antichrist? The Antichrist, as you know, those that have been through the book of Daniel with us, we recognize that there in Daniel chapter 9, he would be that one who's a world leader. He's going to be the one to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. It's a peace treaty. And midway through that 7 year period, well, he's going to break that treaty. And then after that, you're looking at that 3.5 years that there's going to be ultimately great tribulation that will be coming upon the earth. The other ones that have gone through us as we went through the book of Revelation, Revelation 13, we noted the beast. And the beast is him, he would come out speaking blasphemous words. Power would be given to him to overcome the saints. Now, the Antichrist ultimately is, in a very real sense, is going to be Satan incarnate. As the same way as Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, has come to the earth, the Antichrist is going to be, in a sense, a manifestation of the enemy. He's going to be that physical form here on the earth. He's going to have that spirit. Now, keep in mind that they say that spirit of Antichrist has already come. Now, Antichrist is an interesting term. Now, anti can mean one of two things. One, it could mean that you are against it or you're contrary to something. In other words, you know, if you're anti-abortion, then you're against killing, you know, living beings. It's a reality. But it's someone who is against Christ. In other words, in opposition to, that's antichrist. But another form of the word anti is actually means it is a substitution or instead of. In other words, an antichrist is one to say, I'm going to take the place of Christ. You don't have to worship the Christ of the Bible, but there's another Christ that you can worship. Now, ultimately, as we worship the Christ of the Bible, we recognize that there's a unity that comes. But there's also those that preach another Christ. Those are the ones that cause division within the body of Christ. So keep in mind that there are two forms by saying antichrist. One would be he's in opposition to, he's against. But another means a substitution. So yes, the antichrist is going to be against God. He's going to be against Christ. He's going to be in opposition to. But in another sense, he's actually going to say, I am the substitution. There are many who are going to follow him because they believe he is the Christ. And he's substitute. He's going to be doing signs and wonders, miracles, and they're going to be just flocking to him, looking for these signs. Yet keep in mind that here, John is saying, listen, we're coming now to the last time frame that God has for his people. In other words, the church, the dispensation of the church. He's saying, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, the Antichrist. I gave you two passages already. The first was found in Daniel 9. The other was in Revelation 13. But turn to this one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, in writing to the church, begins to open up a reality to us dealing with the Antichrist. He would declare this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, listen, concerning the coming of Christ, we recognize that, hey, don't be shaken. He hasn't come yet. Don't be troubled. Now he says this in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, first has to be revealed, the son of perdition, in other words, the son of destruction. He has to come on the scene first. And it goes on to describe him in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So keep in mind that one of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is when he comes on the scene, he is literally going to sit in the temple of God. So is the Antichrist on the scene yet? Well, he could very well be. I do not know this, but I do know this. Before he's revealed, there's a couple things that have to happen. One, when he is revealed and he comes onto the scene, you're going to know him at the beginning of that seven-year mark when he makes the peace treaty with Israel. He's going to be this world leader. Now, as he comes onto the scene, one of the things he's going to do is after he comes on the scene, within 3.5 years, he's going to sit in the temple of God. He's actually going to sit in the temple of God. Well, you're saying, well, Lowell, where is the temple of God? The temple of God will be on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It is not there yet. But when he does come on this scene, the temple will be there. There will be a new temple for the children of Israel. That temple will be on the Temple Mount. And you're saying, I don't see how it is, because you have the Al-Aqsa Mosque and you have the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Those are on the temple. Exactly, they are. But God is going to work it out in such a way that he is going to still have the temple made. If you look to Revelation, there is going to be a measuring out of the Temple Mount, and there's going to be a part that's given over to the Gentiles. What's interesting is this. That is going to be the Antichrist. Before he comes on the scene, there will be a temple. So understand that. Or he's going to come on the scene, allow the Jews to build the temple. That temple will be built within that 3.5 years, but he's going to be sitting in the temple of God. So he says in verse 4, who opposed himself and exalts himself so that above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now here's the question. Who is this he? Who is he that is restraining until he is taken out of the way? We understand this passage to be the Holy Spirit in the church. So in other words, as the Holy Spirit is working in the church, the Antichrist cannot come on the scene without us saying, hey, if you're making a treaty with the nation of Israel, you are the Antichrist. We'll all know that. You know, you'll be able to say, hey, you are the one, in 3.5 years you're going to break it. Well, God's going to take us out of here before then. So the church is going to be gone. The world is going to be in just upheaval. And as the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's nothing that's going to stop him, because only he that is now restraining is doing so until we're taken out of the way. So we recognize that to be the Holy Spirit in the church. And then he says in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now I want you to note, as Paul is writing to this church of Thessalonica, he lets them know that there are going to be those who perish. Why? He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive that very first promise that God gave, that first command. Hey, just simply love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would go on and give this new commandment. Says, hey, love one another as I've loved you. And they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wanted to believe a lie. Now, there are some people who believe greater lies than others, but they really want to believe a lie. They're easily deceived. Why? Because that's their heart. They do not want to receive God as authoritative in their life. They do not want to receive the Bible as being authoritative in their life. They want to do their own thing. And they so desperately want to do their own thing that they're willing to believe any lie that tells them, listen, you can do your own thing. God is a God of love. All roads lead to God. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, you'll find a place in heaven. Why? Because God will simply forgive you. Now, ultimately, we know that forgiveness comes through what? It comes through receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, saying that you've taken my sin upon yourself. You paid for my sin upon the cross. You are now my Lord, my Savior. I will now follow you. I'll now follow your ways. These are the actions that are produced from what? Someone who simply believes. Through the act of receiving, this is the heart of a believer. Now, if we take a look back in our portion here in 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 18, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The spirit of Antichrist is those who want to deceive people into what? Into believing another Christ, into believing another message, into believing another gospel. In other words, that you can do whatever you want to do and still get into heaven. Now, what's interesting is this. There are a lot of people who believe in Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible that you hold in your lap. A lot of times it's the Christ of your own making. In my early youth, I had gone to church. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed. I was a member of a church. And the only Jesus I knew was a Jesus of my own making. Now, I attributed certain things about this Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem. I attributed he was born of a virgin. I knew those things. but I never attributed him to being Lord and Savior. In other words, I could do whatever I want. God justified my sin just as I did, and he was very understanding. Well, the reality is I was lying to myself, and I created my own Jesus. Part of him was right on in the scripture. But the part that said, Lowell, repent of your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and then turn and agree with God that his words are right, and I'm going to follow your path. Well, that I sort of left out. That wasn't in my Jesus. See, my Jesus simply loved me the way I was, and I could continue to sin, and I could go to church twice a year. And sometimes I was a really good Christian. I went to church when it wasn't even a holiday. Think about that. God truly gave me a couple kudos for those times, right? Well, keep in mind that there was a Jesus of my own making. There are many cults out there that proclaim a Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the Holy Scripture. He is not God in the flesh. He's not the one who simply is God, the third person of the Trinity, who died on the cross, paid the full penalty of our sins. They have another Jesus that they're spouting up. That is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit to take you away from the Jesus of the scripture. Now, it goes on to say this, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's interesting that as we look to the reality of what the family of God is. The family of God is a place where the family of God desires to gather. Now, I don't know about you, but when there are times that my life is so busy that I'm not able to come to the fellowship. You know, if I'm off doing ministry and or I'm you know, visiting family or something like that, even when I'm on vacation and I happen to miss a Sunday, the reality is I miss you guys. And you're thinking, wow, I didn't know that. It's a true thing. Why? Because this is family. I can go and spend time with my blood family, but I desire to be here with my family. And this is where God has called us. Now, what's interesting is this, is when you belong to the family, you want to be there. You have a desire to be there. Now, those that say, I don't want to go be around those people again. They are way too happy. The guys want to hug me. Why do I have to go there? You know Lowell's going to talk for 60 minutes, whether he's got a point or not. He's just going to go on and on and on. And so as we look to these things, do you have a desire to be part of the family, or do you just say, I don't want to be there? Well, it's a key to say, listen, you may not want to be a part of this family, but do you want to be a part of the family of God? See, you may not want to come to this church, and that's okay. We're a whole, you know, flavor that God has. We want to teach from the scripture. We want to go verse by verse. We want to go chapter by chapter. We want to go book by book. We want to keep things simple. I want to come in. I want to hear some announcements. I want to worship the Lord. And then I want to just be taught the word. Then I want to worship, and then I want to fellowship. And I want that to be that stimulus of what I'm going to take out of here. So that there's not a lot of pomp and ceremony. We're pretty simple as it is. As you recognize, I mean, how many times do you really see us in suits? Someone said, hey, what's going on today? They knew something was going on today. Why? Well, guys are wearing ties in church. There has to be something going on today. And so you recognize what? It's not about ceremony. It's not about pomp. It is about what? It's about simplicity and honesty and power. And so when we look to these things, it says, now there are people who leave. They don't want to be a part. Now, the reason they don't want to be a part of the family of God, whether it's this church or another church, is listen, if they don't have a desire to go and to fellowship, is because they're not part of the family. Keep that in mind. If that is you, if you say, I don't want to be around those Christians, I am tired of being around the Christian, I'm sick of the Christian, I want to be among my friends in the world. If that's the key, then this warning is for you. Why? They went out from us. They went out from us, and ultimately says, because they were not of us, because if they had been with us, they would have continued. Now, that does not mean to say that everyone who continues to come to this church day after day after day or Sunday after Sunday is a Christian. There are those who come to this church. There are those who hear the word of God. There are those who worship that is still not submitted their lives to the authority of Jesus Christ. It's just a reality. I had gone to a Calvary chapel for over a year, listening to the most powerful, incredible teachings. Now, I was stirred, and I was moved, and my life was changing, but it wasn't until I had gone forward and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart as Lord and Savior, literally saying a prayer of salvation, that my whole life changed, that at that point I had power. Now, the Word of God was stirring, it was moving, but I'll tell you what, I was sitting in the pews of Calvary Chapel Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, in men's meeting. I was being fed, I was growing, but I was lost. And it wasn't until God gripped my heart and said, you need to go forward, you need to commit your heart to Jesus Christ. He died publicly for you, Lowell. You need to make a public stand for him. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And until I did that, I was not a Christian. I was in the seats, and anyone who would have looked at my life says, wow, he's cleaning up, he's doing okay. But keep in mind that there is a reality. Now, within the churches, I understand that there are many sad and unfortunate divisions. Churches, we divide over all kinds of menial things. But keep in mind that if you are a church of the family of God, there are some things that you absolutely will believe in regardless of your affiliation. Everyone will believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, then listen, I don't know if they're the family of God. This is His Word given to us, His children. And if you say, I don't think it's God's Word, then you have to question, are you really of the family of God? Any church, regardless of affiliation, believes this Bible is the Word of God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the third person of the Trinity. They also believe that, listen, you have to confess and recognize that all men are sinners, and the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, receiving Him as Lord and Savior. They also believe that the Holy Spirit will indwell all true believers. And so as we look to this, we see that here, all churches believe in these basics, and they also believe that one day Jesus will come again. They divide on a lot of other really weird things. We do, but we always agree on these major things. Now, if there is anyone who comes and tries to bring a division within these simple things, trying to divide and cause you to cause doubt on the Word of God, cause doubt on Jesus being the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, if they're causing doubt that, hey, listen, there's another way to God without receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they declare that, listen, You can just do what you want, and it's fine. All roads lead to God. The Spirit does not infill a believer. He's with you. He's empowering you. He sort of directs you, or else he's not even around right now. You're just kind of on your own. God gave you salvation. You're on your own until you die. You don't have any help. And listen, Jesus isn't coming again. Anyone who causes doubt in those things, listen, they are not of the family of God. Cults divide. They divide over the person of Jesus Christ, his deity. They are all of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, as we look to these things, keep in mind that when you have a heart and desire to be part of the family, it simply says, why? Because you're a family. You have a desire. But when you do not have that heart, and you do not want to be around, then you have to ask yourself, am I really of the family of God? One of the things that changed in my heart, like I said, I'd gone to a Calvary chapel for over a year. And as I went to that Calvary chapel, there were people there that just drove me nuts. They smiled all the time. And as an ex-Marine, I thought it was my duty to try to wipe that smile off their face. Try to get them, hey, man, life is not that good. And yet what I didn't realize is they recognized that life wasn't that good, but they had joy. They had joy. And the weirdest thing was this, is after I became a Christian, I became one of those smiling guys. And people look and say, why are you always smiling? The joy of the Lord. I asked that same question to a lot of other people, and I wanted to smack them smiles off their faces. And they grinned, oh, how you doing? Like, oh, you go away. You're too happy for me, you know? And yet, with now me becoming a Christian, I have that joy. I have that desire to be a part of this family of God. And the neat thing is we're united. If you take a look at our backgrounds, if you take a look at our personalities, there is nothing that would cause us all to come into this one place. We would all have many different interests, many different passions, many different things, but yet it's one thing that calls us here is our love for Jesus Christ. And because of our love for Jesus Christ, our love for one another. And it's amazing how the capacity for us to love grows as we give our heart over to Jesus Christ. I personally have no love for anything outside of Jesus Christ. It makes me love deeper as a husband. It makes me love more as a father and as a grandfather. I can actually say as a friend, I can really love people now. Where there was a point I would be, hey, I was fair weather. There were a few people I would die for, but that wasn't love. Because I would enable them to do whatever they want to do and say, hey, you're fine because you're going to enable me to do whatever I want to do. So that's what we have in common. Yet love is this. You share the truth. When someone's in sin, you seek to correct. When someone's doing well, you seek to encourage. When someone's weak, you seek to be the strength in that weakness. That is what real love is. That's what God has called us to do. So as we see these things, we recognize verse 19, they leave. If you do not have a heart to be with the people of God, if you look at us like we are these smiling dorks that just have this weird thing, I don't understand it, then do a heart check. Do a heart check, truly. Because that love is going to permeate you and it's going to just overflow you, and for no other reason, not because of anything we do or what we accomplish or how we look or whatever, you're simply going to love. What an amazing thing. But because they do not have the Spirit of God, they depart. And it says, listen, they went out at the end of verse 19 that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. When they leave, it's simply an evidence that what? They were never truly a part of us. He goes on to say, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, what is this anointing? Well, he's going to go on, and as you noted when we read through this passage, he said the anointing a few times, but turn to verse 27. And verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So it talks about this anointing that we've received from God abides in us. It stays in us. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now we recognize that the anointing teaches us. But what is the anointing that teaches? The Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. In John 14, beginning in verse 15, he'll open up this truth. He says this, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So he says, listen, I'm going to give you this helper. And he's going to abide now with you forever. So keep in mind now what's happening. He's talking about this abiding, this staying, this communing. And he's going to abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer. The world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, if you truly love, he said, you will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He's attributing the fact that if you love, you'll follow his commands. But if you do not follow his commands, you can't say, I love him. If he is not authoritative, if these words are not authoritative to you, if you can hear the word of God and simply say, I don't like that, I don't want that a part of my life, you have to question, do I truly love? Do I know? Because if these words are not authoritative, they don't stir in your heart. Because the Spirit who is in you will teach you these things are true. The Spirit who is there, that surety of your salvation, who now indwells within you, he'll confirm these things. But he says in verse 24, if he does not love me, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I have spoken to you while present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will teach you all things. So we know this anointing is the Holy Spirit, because this Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, as we noted here in verse 27, back in our text, it is this anointing that teaches concerning all things. So when we look at this anointing, recognizing it's the Holy Spirit, it begins this, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have the purity of your salvation, the Holy Spirit, come inside to indwell you. And as the Holy Spirit has come, he says simply, you know the truth. In other words, it's like this. Do you really have to be convinced by me opening the scriptures to you on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday evening? Do you really have to be convinced that what sin is? When you're watching certain shows, doesn't the Holy Spirit sort of convince you, man, I really shouldn't be watching this? When you're listening to certain things, does the Holy Spirit ever convince you to say, you know what, I shouldn't be listening to this? When you're going off doing certain things, the Holy Spirit ever convict you to say, you know what, that's not what I have in store for you. Do you really need me up on this? No, all I do is what? I confirm something the Holy Spirit is already trying to talk to you about. You don't need me coming up and saying, listen, husbands, what are you doing to your wives? The Holy Spirit is already convicting you, saying, what? I'm not doing the things I'm called to be doing as a Christian, as a follower of God, one who loves the Lord. As a wife, the same thing. You don't need me coming up. The Holy Spirit is already saying, where are the areas in your life that you need to surrender to God in order to minister, to be that helpmeet to your husband? The Holy Spirit does the work. I don't need to be up here reading from lists. All I have to say is check your heart. And you go, oh, yeah, that's it. It's again right there to the forefront. God is speaking to me again. And so he says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you know the truth, and you know lies. It's amazing how even as a non-believer, there were certain things that certain churches would do that would just say, oh, man, that's just crazy. That's crazy. I want no part of that. I'd been stirred prior to going to Calvary Chapel. I had attended a few fellowships for a while. Some people that were friends said, well, check out this place, check out this place, check out this place. And I went into this church and brought my Bible. I figured it was a church. I should bring my Bible. I didn't even open my Bible. This guy came up and started talking about the cruise that he had just been on. And as he talked about the cruise, he said about this. And he talked about his meeting with this man and meeting with another man. And then after the services, people started coming up. And he started putting his hands on them. And they all started falling over. And I thought to myself, as a non-believer who thought I was a Christian, this is bizarre. I don't want to be a part of this. And yet there's others who go, ooh, ah, signs and wonders. And you know, it didn't take me long, but I thought, well, maybe that was just a weird week. Tried it again. And it was just as confusing the next week. And eventually, after trying a couple of churches, someone said, hey, why don't you just try this Calvary Chapel? I said, what's a Calvary Chapel? Is it like a wedding chapel? No, it's not a wedding chapel. It's Calvary Chapel. It was a little church. It's a big church now. It's a lot of churches now, but check it out. So I went in there. I thought, okay, I'm going to bring my Bible. And the guy up there said, open your Bibles. Hey, okay, well, check this out. And literally, he said, open your Bibles. I found the spot, and he began to just go verse by verse. And I go, that's what it says. That's what it says. Wow, that's heavy. And it's what it says. I didn't know that, but that is exactly what it says. I begin to convict and convict and convict. But keep in mind, I was being convicted week after week, and I still hadn't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I knew what this man was saying was true. He wasn't making anything up. He was simply reading from the Scriptures. And I'll tell you what, I had a hunger for the Scriptures. Actually, I had a hunger for knowledge initially, but eventually that hunger for knowledge turned into a hunger for Jesus Christ. And then it turned into a hunger to see his kingdom furthered. And that's the work that God does within us. As we look to these things, he opens up this truth. You have an anointing, verse 20, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Innately, you know if what I'm reading is the truth, and you know if what I'm reading is a lie. If I'm coming up and I'm saying something that isn't in Scripture, I have literally, hey, are you sure? You know, there's been times that I have this thing where I say the wrong thing. I'm thinking one thing, and I say something else. You know, I'll be thinking of Jonah, and I say Noah. I don't know why I do it. I do it. I have lexia. It's something about me that's just confusing. Now, through this, keep in mind that you correct me on these things. You go, are you sure that was Jonah? I meant Noah. And you go, I figured you had to because, you know, Jonah didn't get, you know, swallowed, you know. And, you know, Jonah didn't build an ark. I didn't know how that happened. I thought he just, like, got on a boat and was shoved off or something. Yeah, you're right. And so, but you know, all through, that's why normally we turn to these passages because I can read the names. I don't have to do it from memory and think one thing and say something else. Now, keep in mind that as we go through it, you know if it's true. And ultimately what happens is week after week, the Holy Spirit bears witness to your spirit that what? Wow, he simply spoke the truth again. It wasn't complicated. It's heavy, but it's true. And these are things that I need in my life, things to walk closer with the Lord. And now he'll go on in this, verse 21. Now I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know lies of the truth. He says, I'm simply confirming the things you know. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As he goes on, he lets us know that anyone who denies the Christ of the Bible has the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, is at enmity against God. So know this, when the cults come knocking at your door and saying, hey, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus, the stepbrother of Lucifer. It's Antichrist. It's one to deceive. It's one to divide. And then they'll go on and listen, they try to divide the body of Christ. And what they try to say is, listen, we have a special truth. We have an anointing. We have the spiritually. And if you're spiritual, you'll see it our way. Which is, you know, not scriptural, but you'll see it our way. If you have this knowledge, you'll see it our way. And we have this special spirit, we have this special knowledge. And if you're mature spiritually, you can now see it our way. But if you're not, you're just, you know, one of those unfortunate few that aren't smart enough, aren't spiritual enough. And yet the reality is what? They're deceiving. They're deceiving. They truly have a spirit, but it's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit to divide. And it says, he goes on, whoever denies the Son denies the Father. Now, by denying the Son, keep in mind that does your life confess Jesus Christ or does your life deny Jesus Christ? In other words, put it this way. If we were to go to your place of where you spend the day, your work, your school, those things, and we were to talk to the people that you talk to, the people that know you, would they say that your life was a testimony of Jesus Christ? We would come up and say, hey, you know, if you'd go to the people that I know, hey, you know, my neighbors, hey, you know Lowell, don't you? I know, lol. Do you think he's a Christian? I'm not that guy. Do you know what he does? In his backyard, he's yelling at things and Aaron kicking things over. He throws things through his window. Now, none of those things happen. But you know, if that's the testimony, am I really a Christian? Because ultimately, the testimony is what other people know about me. Does my life testify just right now? If you talk to my neighbors, and there are some of you that have. Some of you have been on planes, and my neighbors happen to be right next to you. How cool is that, you know? And they're able to talk and go, yeah, I know your pastor. And I know his life. And what he does bears witness to what you say. Because I'll be honest with you, I am not smart enough, nor do I have enough brain to be more than one person. I can't do that. I am who I am in my house. I am who I am by myself, and I am who I am right here. I'm just one person. I've always been one person. I can't be this duplicity of things. It just doesn't work for me. I can't try to fake. I can't try to pretend. I just am who I am. And everyone knows who knows me of my love for Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. The question that we have here is this. Do you deny the Son with your actions? If we were to talk to the people at your workplace, at your school, does your actions deny who Jesus Christ is, or do they confess that you are the Lord's? And it's a good question to ask yourself, because ultimately we say, well, I confess Jesus, but in your whole life, your lifestyle denies your confession. And so it's a warning to take. And he goes there, now verse 24 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from us abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointed teaches you, concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. He said, simply let it abide. Let it abide. There is a remaining. There is a communing. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I want to read a few verses in there, so you do have to turn to the book. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He begins this. I'm going to back up to verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, in other words, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, listen, I brought people into your lives so that you could build one another up, so that we would all come to this perfect unity, a love for one another, and the knowledge of God, that we would all mature to the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may all grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. He talks about this body. Every part has a role in it. None of you are insignificant. Well, you may say, well, I'm not a deacon. I'm not on the worship team. But you have the ability to pray for one another. You have the ability to encourage us. It's like iron sharpening iron as we go into the fellowship hall. He says now in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The only reason they do not want to walk with God is because they've shut their own eyes to the truth. They want to do what they want to do, regardless of what the Word of God declares. Who, being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The Spirit of God has a way of growing us. Now he says in verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, he may have the confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now we're going to challenge you just a little bit. He talks about this. Now little children, abide in him. He talks about abiding. Now, why does he talk about abiding? Why does he talk about remaining? In other words, this is the argument for eternal security. And the argument for eternal security has raged on for ages. Some believe that you are eternally secure if you simply say a prayer. Man, say a prayer and you'll go to heaven. People have said a prayer and they've gone on to live their lives in sin without one thought of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or very little thought, no regard for his word at all, but simply because they said a prayer, they are absolutely sure, hey man, the guy told me if I say a prayer, I'm in. I just signed fire insurance. I'm going to live my life like hell now because I'm going to heaven. But because he said a prayer, they believe that that's part of eternal security. There's these other far extreme too that says, listen, you can't ever be sure because if you sin and you fail to confess it, man, you're doomed. Well, we all know that that's untrue because why? The work was finished 2,000 years ago before we were even born. It has nothing to do with the fact that hey, I forgot to confess this sin and so I'm out. So we recognize that there's this balance. Some say that you can lose your salvation. Others say that you can't lose your salvation. You really never had it. Now, Calvary Chapel's stance on eternal security is this. You have nothing to worry about as long as you abide. That's our stance. You want to know what Calvary Chapel's stance on eternal security is this. You have nothing to worry about as long as you abide. That was a word given by my pastor years and years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, that was his declaration. You have nothing to worry about as long as you abide. Now, nothing to worry about means it implies security. Now, as long as you abide, well, this implies a warning. Check your heart, check your life. I'll tell you what, I have eternal security. I'm absolutely confident. Why? Because every day I grow closer to Jesus Christ. I grow closer to his word and to his heart. And I'm abiding. And I'll tell you what, anyone says, I don't think you're going to heaven, Lord. I'm like, well, you can think what you want, but I know that I know that I know. Because I'm abiding in my Savior. Now, scriptures give a great balance to the truths that declare eternal security. It declares the truth without glossing over warnings. And so often we try to give truth, but we don't give the warnings that it implies as well. Listen, this is declaring the whole word of God. Saying a prayer and being baptized does not get a person who lives like hell into heaven. It just doesn't go. When God gives you a gift, he will not take it back. That is eternal security. Now, do you desire the gift? Well, of course, we all do. Now, you cannot earn the gift. You cannot keep the gift by merit. The gift is by God, by grace alone. It's simply a gift that God gives to his people. Now, in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. And Jesus will go on to say that of all he has given me, I will lose nothing. Now, this is his work. This means his security. If we're in his hand, no one can snatch us out, not even me. I can't grab me by the tongue. Whoa, I'm out of here. You know, once I'm in his hand, And it's evidenced by the love and the abiding and growing close. There's nothing that snatches me out. Now, the question is, can you reject the gift? Well, of course, you know it's possible. In John 6:66, Jesus would say, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now, some people left. Some people stayed. But keep in mind this, Judas, here, he also stayed. Now, I want to take you to a portion of Scripture, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it declares this: Philip went down to the end of the city, to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, heeding and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip, one of the church's first deacons, comes, goes to Samaria, preaches Christ. Multitudes begin to respond. Verse 7, for the unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now look at verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which he was done. Now, Simon believed, Simon was baptized, Simon's amazed. Now verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard in Samaria that he received the word of, that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So what he wants is this. He wants power. But keep in mind that normally when we say, you know, you shall receive power, we say the word is dunamos, which is, you know, like dynamite. Now this word isn't dunamos, it's exousia. And so as we look to that, that means I want to have the capability. I want to have the authority. He didn't want to have power from God. He wanted authority to say, I want to be able to do these things. And look at Peter, verse 20. Peter said, your money perish with you. Incredible words to give to a man who ultimately believed, ultimately was baptized. He says, your money perish with you. In other words, he's going to perish because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me. He can't even pray to God for himself. It's amazing how simply saying a prayer, being baptized, and all these things doesn't make one a Christian. So keep in mind, can you reject the gift? Yes. The question is this. Can you say you receive the gift but reject it through your actions? It's a warning that God gives to every one of us. Now, can you reject the gift after you have received it? That's a really good question, and I think this is where we abide. Because while you're abiding, it says what? To you, your confidence, I've not rejected the gift. But if you stop abiding, well, then you have a warning. Listen, get back on track. Now, Scripture does give us warnings. Hebrews 6, I don't intend to be a discussion on Hebrews 6, but just know that there are warnings that God gives, and God is very faithful to give warnings to his people. And there are other warnings that God gives throughout his Scripture. Here's one of them. But ultimately, here's the key. All things are possible with God that are impossible with men. So in other words, you seek to abide, you turn back to God, and no matter what you've sinned, what you've done, you are forgiven your sins. Now, God wants us to be secure in his work. He does not want us to be fooled that we can have it our way. You can't say, I want to be a Christian, I want to have it and do it my way. You can be secure in his work. And ultimately, true believers, it's been said, are eternally secure. Those that desire heaven and rest in the finished work, they walk forward with God. True believers are eternally secure. Non-believers are not secure. They, well, I don't believe in God. I'm not going to go to heaven. I have no security of where I'm going. But here's the key. Make-believers are insecure. If you're playing around with your Christianity, you will be insecure of your salvation. So what's the key? Stop playing around. Stop being a make-believer and become a true believer. Just walk with God. Give your heart over to Him. So we see this. The make-believer wants forgiveness. He wants heaven, but he doesn't want to have authority in his life. You cannot have one without the other. It's a warning that God imparts. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things are short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. In other words, heed the warnings. And that's why he says here in our text, my little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you can have confidence and not be ashamed. Make believers have no confidence, and they're ashamed at what they've done in their lives. Give yourself over to the Lord, that you may have that confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In other words, let your actions simply give you the confidence that you are born in him. He makes it so simple. And he doesn't want us to be fooled. And I'm not here to judge your salvation. I'm simply here to say this. If you are walking with God, then rejoice in what he's done. If you're not walking with God, get right with him today. And if you're playing around and you're playing a game with your salvation and you feel like there's a fire underneath you and you're not sure and you're, you know, kind of nervous, then there are going to be guys and ladies right outside here as we close in worship. They are there to pray with you, pray for you, and it's not there to judge. And if you say, man, I've been coming to this church for over a year, and I was like Pastor Lowell, I wasn't even saved. I want to be right with God. I don't want to have a Jesus of my own making. I want to have his authority in my life. They'll pray with you. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. If you've been playing around with your Christianity, you've been playing around with the authority of Jesus Christ, today get right with him. If you don't want to be a part of this body, he's saying, you know what? This is just way too tough. Way too tough. It's evidence. It's evidence. So be warned. Be warned. But ultimately, we rejoice as a family. We rejoice in what God has done and the confidence that we have, that we can know that we have eternal life, and we abide, we continue to grow deeper in love with Jesus and with one another. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word, your heart. We even thank you for the warning that you give. Sometimes they're hard, Lord, but thank you that you are faithful to take us out of our pretend bubble and move us into truth. So now, Lord, simply begin to draw our hearts to you, that we may be those who confess you with our lives, that your kingdom would be furthered. We ask for the filling of your spirit, for knowledge and wisdom and strength, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.